the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Dear saints of God, the attention span of the average hearer has shortened significantly in our modern times. The lectionary, which is our schedule of readings for Sunday mornings, was revised a few years ago when the new hymnal came out in 2006. And I remember one of my professors who was working on the project said that at the time when they were picking readings, they were conscious of the fact that the hearer begins to lose interest after about 7 minutes of listening to a reading. And that is why I have shortened my sermon tonight from the original 2 hours down to what it is now. One of the many side effects of having a visually stimulated culture is that our auditory attention span is severely shortened, in contrast to those in the ancient world who did not spend hours a day watching TV. Instead, they focused their attention on people and what they were saying, which was more important than what their eyes were seeing. The result is, it wasn't uncommon for a church service to last for several hours. The case in point is our reading for tonight. In the season of Lent, we've been hearing from the book of Ephesians, and we are listening to a chapter at a time when this letter was intended to be read and heard in one sitting. The result is that we sometimes miss out on the greater context of our reading. So, for example, tonight we hear the reading that starts out like this: "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." But that idea is one that is built upon the idea before it. So what was Paul talking about right before we read this chapter for tonight? Well, he was talking about how we have been made new, how we put off the old self and we put on Christ. And if you were here last week, you remember that means that we repent of our sins. And to put on Christ means that we find our identity in his promises. That I am who I am, not because of what I perform or because of my willpower. I am who I am because of what God has declared me to be. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You see how important that context is. If we set out to be imitators of God without first understanding repentance and faith, we're not being imitators, but we're being imposters. That we're acting as if we are righteous when inwardly we are not. But if I daily confess my sins and place all my hope and my identity in what Christ has promised me, then our imitation of God has nothing to do with meriting anything, because we are already righteous on account of faith in him. There's never been a time that these words, "be imitators of God as beloved children," has had more meaning to me now than ever, having a young child, being aware of the things that you do and say, because you have this constant presence of a little imitator who is there to show yourself what you have said and done. And what a perfect picture of what Paul is teaching us in this letter. Because having been made God's children by his promise, not setting out to prove ourselves or to earn anything, that we imitate our Father just as a child imitates what he sees. And as we imitate God, what does that look like? Well, it looks like holiness. It looks like righteousness. It looks like loving one another. It looks like seeing someone and wondering, what can I do to help that person? And this verse even says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So what does it mean that we imitate God? It means that we're using ourselves sacrificially for the sake of others. We are putting the needs of others ahead of our own. because in doing this, we are doing for them what God himself would do for them, and that is what they need. That's what we are to be doing as Christians made new, living in the new identity of Christ. But what is it that Christians ought not be doing? Well, Paul gives us a few ideas. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. But let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Of course, if we are being imitators of God, then anything that doesn't reflect the righteousness and the holiness of God has no place among us. Once our lives reflect impurity, then we are no longer being imitators of God. Instead, we defame the name of God by our actions. When we call ourselves Christians, and yet we live in a way that does not honor Christ. And this is the very reason we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Because it's not as if God's name is lacking holiness until we pray, and then all of a sudden it's holy. God's name is already holy. But what we're praying is that we would live in a way as if it is holy among us. And do you know why Paul included this part of the letter to the churches in Ephesus? Do you know why he admonished these Christians not to live in impurity? Because they were living in impurity. Wait a minute, didn't Paul just say that we were made new? Why does he then admonish them not to live in sexual immorality and impurity? Well, because no one said that once you became a Christian, your sinful desires just melt away. You'll no longer sin or have ill will or a bad motive whatsoever. You'll never transgress ever again. No. We wish it were that way. But our sinful flesh continues to crave what it knows, and that is sin. And this plagues the Christian too. And you know what? It's even worse for the Christian. Because the Christian has the inner turmoil struggle of knowing that these desires are wrong. And knowing he is compelled to do things contrary to the holiness of his God and the inability to control his sinful desires. This struggle is the struggle of a Christian. It's the believer's cross to bear. And this, in fact, is what it means to be a Christian. But, dear saints, I want to encourage you in this struggle here on earth. That this struggle is long and hard, but the time is coming and is coming very soon. That we will get to live in the presence of God where the sinful flesh is finally put to death once for all. When the sinful flesh is done, and all that remains is the new creation, which is a reflection of God's holiness. It is then that you will get to live without this pesky flesh dragging you down. Then you will get to see with your eyes what is now only true by faith. Because right now, by the promise of God, you are holy. Right now, by the promise of God, you are righteous. And right now, you are perfect and blameless on account of what Christ has done for you. You're just waiting for the day when you get to see that in your own body. So what's a Christian to do? Well, Paul actually says here, "Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Christians on account of the weakness of their flesh, will fall into sin. The sins are different for every Christian. There are sins of thought, word, and deed, and there are sins of commission and sins of omission, and they are sins all the same. Christians sin. I remember in one of my last classes in seminary, the professor leaned over the lectern and he said, "Men, don't be surprised when you find out your people sin." Christians sin. So what do we do about it? We confess them. We take them out of the darkness and we bring them to the light. We confess them as wrong. We admit that we've sinned. There is no such thing as a church without sinners, and there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't sin. But in our struggle with sin, we confess it. Because when we do that, we're exposing them to the light of Christ. We lay it all out there. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't hide it away. We don't keep it in the darkness, but we confess it. And we're saying that this is what I've done. And when we do that, Christ says, "I'll take that. That transgression, it's mine. I'll die for that. That sexual sin, that's mine. That hateful attitude, I'll take it. That addiction, that despair, that selfishness, that idolatry, it's all mine. I'm taking it to the cross." He says, "Here, you have what's mine. My perfection, my holiness, my righteousness, that's yours. But those sins, they're gone. They are no longer yours. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from death, and Christ will shine on you," and he does. You see, God does not leave you as orphans as you take up the cross in your battles with sin. No, instead, he walked this road with you. He's constantly forgiving you along the way. That you would come here and be reminded of your baptism, or that you would come here and be given the promise of his forgiveness by his very own body and blood, and that you would have a pastor who is ready and willing to overhear your confession to God, so that when you confess your sins, there wouldn't be a deafening silence, but there would be a voice that says, "In God's behalf, I forgive you of all of your sins." This battle with sin is rough and hard, but it is one that you do not take alone. We are in this together. And dear saints, do not be surprised when your brothers and sisters sin. As long as they're willing to confess it, bear their burdens with them. Remind them of their baptismal promises and comfort them in the words of the gospel. Because there is no greater way to serve your neighbor than to absolve them of their sins. And in doing that, you will walk in love as Christ loved you. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.